afternoon, church family. And it's a blessing to be here with you. We are very privileged to visit you. Believe it or not, you are the 80th church that we have visited in Australia. So we didn't want to be here in Australia for this long, but God knows best. And we are so thankful that God has led us on this adventure around the country. We haven't been to every state. I think the Northern Territory is the only one we haven't been to now. But God has wonderfully blessed us with the privilege of visiting churches around Australia. And I can confidently say that in each church we've met new Christians and seen visitors as well. So that has always been an encouragement, because we don't really have that view when we're in our own church, do we? But we certainly have had that view, and certainly thankful for what the Lord allows us to do. Well, Luke chapter 16, I think we're in Acts 16 this morning, Luke 16 this afternoon, and I just want to share with you a very special parable with a very special thought. We won't go into too much detail. I'll let you study these out and for yourself. But a wonderful parable. Some verses are a little bit mysterious, but we'll look at those together, and I trust the lesson will be clear. Luke chapter 16 and verses 1 to 13. Verses 10 to 13 are the most familiar, but perhaps the parable isn't. Please follow along with me as I read. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called to him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. Verse 4, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that is an interesting statement, isn't it? In verse number 8. Verse 9 is even more interesting. The Lord Jesus says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And that's the part of the parable we're going to focus on. Making friends for eternity. Now, verses 10 to 13, you know these verses, I'm sure. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Let's read verse 13 aloud together, shall we? 1, 2. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask once again for a blessing upon the Word of God, that not the blessing that your Word would be true, because we know it is, but that we would respond to your truth as you desire us to, and that we would be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit as he teaches us your word. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified as a result. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, here is one of the most peculiar and interesting parables in the Bible. Now, you would know a parable, as the Lord taught them, were made up stories. Stories to teach a spiritual truth. And this particular parable contains some challenging verses, doesn't it? And we're going to look at this wonderful parable together because I've found, and I'm sure you have in your Christian life as well, that the deeper we look into the scriptures, the more gold we dig up from the depths. Isn't that true? The more precious God's truths are, the further you dig. And so this is certainly one of those parables that contains such a special supernatural truth that I dare say we often forget about it or sometimes are ignorant to it. Let's look first of all at the contrast in this parable. And the Lord speaks about a steward. That's the story here. A steward, of course, in Bible times, was someone who was responsible to work for their boss, to invest their finances, and hopefully to make some profit, and to look after all their boss's wealth. And in return, they had a place to live, they were provided for, and they also probably gained some bonuses on the side if they were a good steward. Well, we find this afternoon that this steward had a problem, didn't he? He was accused of being a thief, of wasting his master's goods. We don't know all the details, but what we know, when the master came to the steward and he asked him to show him the books, the steward was in trouble. Whatever he did, he was about to lose his job. But what the Lord Jesus goes on to teach, and by the way, who was he teaching in verse number one? His disciples. This was a parable for his disciples. As he speaks to his disciples, he tells them that this steward came up with a very ingenious plan. Now remember, the steward had the books. He knew his master's clients, those who owed his master money. And what this clever steward did, he visited each of his master's creditors, those who owed his master money, and he asked them, "How much do you owe?" And they told him, and he said to the first, "Sit down quickly, take thy bill and sit down quickly," in verse 6, "and write 50. Then he said to another, and simply did the same thing. What was he doing? What kind of plan was this? Well, you see, very cunningly, this steward cut a huge financial deal with those who owed his master money. And he said, "All right, you owe so much, let's cut that bill in half." Now you might say, "Well, how is that a deal?" Well, I remember speaking to one pastor who told me he was a debt collector in his previous life. I won't tell you who he was. And he said to me, "You know, when I look at this parable, this is what I remember. When I was a debt collector and those who were in so much debt couldn't pay back the whole debt and they were just increasing what they owed because of all the penalty rates," he said, "what we would do, we'd cut them a deal. We'd say, 'Can you pay back a lesser amount in full and we will release you from the debt?'" Can you imagine if you have a mortgage on your house and the bank said, "Well, because you can't pay it back completely, pay back half in full and you'll be free from the mortgage." Wow, that would be a huge deal, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you agree? So what this steward was doing, he was cutting a deal with those who owed his master money. Why? Because in verse 4, he was convinced that when he is put out of his stewardship, they, whom he helped financially, would receive him into their houses. He was confident that as he dealt wisely with those who owed his master money, they, when he was fired, would now be his new bosses, his new friends. They would give him a job, they would give him a place to live, and he would be set for the rest of his life. That was his plan. And a very cunning plan. So cunning that his master, his boss, said in verse number 8, "The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. So remember in verse 8, here's the key, who's speaking here? The Lord is teaching the parable, the Lord Jesus, but who's speaking to the steward? It's the master, it's the boss. The same word is used interchangeably. The one who's speaking here in the parable is the steward's boss. It's not the Lord Jesus commending the unjust steward. It's the boss. And he says he has done wisely. Now, this is an interesting statement, isn't it? Why would the boss say that? Well, you see, though he knew his steward deserved to be fired, he commended him. He commended him because he had cunningly set himself up for the future. He had cunningly devised a way to make sure that he wasn't left without finances and money and a future because he was going to be fired. Ultimately, the boss said, though my servant is a crook, he's a clever one. Hey, and people say that today about old crooks in Australian history, don't they? Some of them are lifted up as Aussie heroes, are they not? Because of their outlawing deeds. Many people today are wealthy because they're clever crooks. They're often praised by the world. Remember, the boss here of the steward is a worldly boss. He's speaking from a worldly perspective. And then comes the contrast in this parable. And here it is for us in verse 8. He commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, I can imagine the disciples listening to this parable thinking, that doesn't sound right. How can this crooked, worldly, unjust steward who is about to be fired be wiser than the children of light? Now, before we go on, who are the children of light? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, don't turn there, let me read it. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Who are the children of light? Christians. So I can imagine the disciples before the Lord Jesus saying, Lord, this doesn't sound right. How can he be wiser in his crookedness? What is the point to this statement? Well, there was a point, wasn't there? Because sadly, so often it's true that the world in all their craftiness, all their plans, all their financial dealings are wiser in making friends to set themselves up for the future than you and I are in making friends for eternity, which is our future. I hope you didn't miss that statement. So often the world invests more time and more energy and has more passion in achieving their goals and their dreams and making friends in order to do so than we do as God's children in making friends of the gospel, in seeing souls saved, knowing that these are the ones whom we will spend eternity with forever. Wow, there's the contrast in the parable. And what a contrast that is. Can you imagine the disciples thinking, boy, wow, what a statement. What a parable. And it goes further than that, but we're going to stop here for the moment. Christian, let me begin by saying, may Bible Baptist Church here in southeast Queensland not be seen as a church that has less passion for the things of God than the world has for their own things. Amen? Now look around you. The Gold Coast is passionate about money. It's dripping from the hotel apartments, is it not? Absolutely. And that's what the Gold Coast is. That's what it's seen as. But listen, let not your church be seen as less excited about the things of God than the world is excited about their things. This boss commended his steward because though he was crooked, he achieved his goals, didn't he? He put his wits into what resources he had. He made some friends that though he did something wrong in his job, would now give him a new job. Now they had a new steward that they liked and favored and that they would set up for the rest of his life. And he was commended. But the boss made this statement. He's wiser in making friends. That's the context. He's wiser in making friends in his generation than the children of light. Wow. So many people in the world are famous for achieving their goals. Who ever thought that Donald Trump would ever become the president of the United States of America? This is not a political message. I am not on one side of the fence or the other. But he had all the money in the world, didn't he? And then you know what he said? I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want to become the president of this country. Wow. Where's the Christian who desires more of God? Amen? Who desires more to see God work supernaturally around us? Who desires to see more souls saved? Christian, do you have any spiritual goals? Do you have any spiritual dreams? Amen? I mean, the kind of dreams that are founded upon the Word of God. Do you have any dreams for this local New Testament church to see it grow, to see it build, to see visitors come in, to see souls saved, to see Jesus Christ glorified in this town, in this city? I hope you do. In fact, I hope your excitement about the Lord and desire for Him is greater than the people you know who are lost, who are saving up for a boat or a house and are using the people they know to achieve their goals. Well, there's the contrast in the parable. I trust you have some passion to use what God has given you to achieve what God wants you to achieve. Let's move on to the command in the parable. I know I've gone quickly, but this is a little bit of a faster message. In verse 9, the Lord takes this parable and now applies it as a command to his disciples. Notice verse 9. And I say unto you, so the Lord Jesus now is speaking, not the boss, the parable is ended. What does he ask them to do? First of all, make to yourselves what? Friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. All right, now look up here this afternoon. The unjust steward made some friends, didn't he? He used all the resources he had at hand, though he was going to be fired. He made some new business friends that would then set him up for the rest of his life. He was crooked, but he was cunning. Then the Lord Jesus says, he doesn't accuse the unjust steward of anything in this parable. The Lord goes on to say to his disciples, much more then, my disciples, I want you to go and make some friends. Did you hear that? Here's the Great Commission spelled out in another way. I want you to go and make some friends. How? How were they to do that? How are we to do that? Verse 9. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Do you see that? Now, what is the mammon of unrighteousness? Well, in the pastoral epistles, it's also described as filthy lucre. The Lord is talking about money, isn't he? It's interesting when the Lord describes money, it's described in a negative way. Why is that? Filthy lucre, mammon of unrighteousness. Why does the Lord describe money that way? Because here's the problem. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. And so money is described negatively. Why? Because God doesn't want us to love it. But He definitely wants us to use it. You and I, as Christians, we are commanded to be faithful stewards. Amen? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So everything you and I have has been given to us of God. We are stewards of what we have, our health, our wealth. Everything we have is God's, and God has given it to us for this singular purpose. We are to use all that He has given us to go and make some friends. This message follows on from the last, doesn't it? You see, Christian, life is not about you and I saving up for what we want. And the reason why we so often should be ashamed that we are not as passionate for God as the world is for their own gods and idols and stuff. So often we ought to be ashamed because we're not using what God has given us to invest in eternity. We're not doing that with our finances. We're not doing that with our time. We're not doing that with our passions. And the world looks on. And I wonder if some in the world would say, you know, if they really believe what they say they believe, why aren't they living that way? Why are they just as much in love with their stuff that I am with mine? Let that not be said of this church, amen? But the command is then, what are we to do? We are to use all that we have to make friends. Let's continue on. Stay with me in verse 9. We are to make friends by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Okay? God isn't saying, I want money to be your friend. I think that's obvious. God is saying, I want you to use money to make friends. Yes, it will take money. It will take time. We are to make friends using all that we have. And there is the command. Our time, our health, and whatever finances God gives us is to be used by us for the sake of making friends. Now, I'll make the point in a moment. Notice verse number 9. That when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, the steward had certainly failed. Because he was crooked, he was a thief, he was fired. His stewardship in that job ended, but he set himself up for the future. The Lord is saying to his disciples, there will be a time when you will fail. Now, the word fail here in verse number 9 doesn't mean getting fired. It means to cease. It means to end. Christian, when does our stewardship cease or end? When we die, or even better, when we hear that trumpet sound, amen? And we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's when our stewardship will end. And if, listen carefully, you have made friends that you've invested in, and you have witness to them, shared the gospel with them. We're talking about friends of the gospel. These are the very ones that the Lord Jesus said will do what in verse 9? Will receive you into everlasting habitations. Do you see that? God isn't just saying, go and make friends and talk about the footy and go out to the pub, you know, and just love what they love and hopefully they'll get saved. No. The Lord is saying, I want you to make friends of the gospel. I want you to be witnesses in your community. I want you to share the gospel with people you meet. I want you to be friendly to them. Look, some people don't know, some people won't care until they know how much we care for them. You need to be friendly to people that come to church. And it's going to take time, isn't it? Hey, what's a church building? Why invest in a church building, by the way? Well, it's a place to invite friends to, amen? A place where you can have a nursery so that their children can be in nursery and the adults can sit in the preaching. It's a friend-making building, that's what it is. That's why it's worth investing in a church building, if the Lord leads. Hey, why is it worth investing in missionaries? Well, because missionaries go overseas and through you, through your giving and through your prayers, they go make friends on your behalf. And this is the truth we so often forget, that one day we will die. Our stewardship will be over, and not one cent of your finances can be taken to heaven. what can we take to heaven? Or better put, who can we take to heaven? These friends. These friends that we have invested in and seen one to Christ. Amen? These are the ones that we will meet in eternity. These are the causes worth investing in. The causes of eternal matters, the cause of Christ, the cause of the gospel. Christian, this is God's command for us. Go and make some friends. Yes, it'll cost you something. It'll cost you time to invite people over to your home to get to know them. Listen, it'll cost you money as you give to the cause of Christ in this church for the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, it'll cost you something. We are talking about money, aren't we? Because the Lord is talking about money. And how much money, by the way, did the disciples have? These fishermen. Boy, if that's what the Lord expected of them, how much more does He expect of us, whom He has blessed with so much? Christian, this is the command. You know, it's going to cost you time to go soul winning. Can I say that? You could be working on that day, and it's on the calendar. You know, the church is going out soul winning, but you've got a decision to make. Do I work or do I go out soul winning? Can I be blunt with you? It's going to cost you not to work that day. You won't be able to make much money that day. But I tell you what you'll be able to do. You'll be able to go out with a bunch of tracts in your hand and stand there smiling and make some friends for eternity. Amen? That's what you can do. But those decisions can't be made easily. It must be a commitment to obey the command of God. First and foremost, I need to be involved in what God wants me to be involved in. So often we're so entangled and tied up and consumed and exhausted and busy because we're occupying ourselves with things that don't matter to the Lord. Isn't that right? So, what a parable. What a challenge. The Lord ends with the most familiar verses. The Bible says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now here's the challenge of the parable. We've looked at the contrast. Let us be more passionate about the things of God than the world is about their own things. Amen? We've looked at the command. We are to go and make friends. That's our priority. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? We are to go and make friends. We are to make friends with people to share the gospel with, to lead to the Lord. That's our priority. Now, thirdly, here's the challenge. God says, if you're not faithful in the least, you won't be faithful in much. What is the least? Here's the challenge. Notice verse number 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the, say it, that's the least. Do you realize what you and I do with our finances is the least that God expects us to do for Him? That's a challenging truth, isn't it? We think the greatest thing we can do is to give our money to God. Sometimes we pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, I really gave a lot this Sunday. Amen? Do you know what the Lord says? He says, that's the least I expect of you. In fact, if you can't get over this speed hump of the baby steps of a Christian life in giving your finances to God who gave it to you first, listen, you're not going to be much good for anything else spiritually. And that is a fact. Christians who are not willing to let go and let God do with what they have won't go very far in the Christian life. But if you're faithful in that which is least, God will allow you to experience the faithfulness in that which is much. And then the Lord Jesus said, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Do you hear that? That means money is not the true riches. God just expects us to be faithful in what we have. And if we are, He will allow us to experience the true riches. Well, what are the true riches? It's not money. It's people. It's precious souls. Amen. These are the true riches. No wonder Paul said in the New Testament, I think it was to the church in Thessalonica, you know, ye are my crown of rejoicing. Ye are my, you're my wealth. You're my precious crown of rejoicing. It's the people that he invested in that mattered the most to the Apostle Paul. They were his reward. Amen? And so you see, one day we will walk into eternity. We know where we're going when we die. But if we have lived our lives for ourselves, and if money has been our master, we will be friendless at the gates of eternity. Verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's either one or the other, isn't it? It's one or the other. You might have much in this life as a Christian. You might keep it to yourself. Lord, it's my pension. Lord, it's my retirement. Lord, it's my family. Lord, it's my comfort. Lord, it's my transport. I need another transport. Lord, it's my flat screen. Lord, it's my gadget. I need that stuff. You might get that stuff in this life. But when you step into eternity, what a tragedy it would be that you would stand there friendless. Because the children of this world have been wiser in their generation than you have been in making friends for eternity. That's where we need to invest, amen? But if you use what God has given you, amen, to invest in the lives of others. They, we are told, and I'm not making this up, the Lord Jesus said, they are the very ones who will receive you into everlasting habitations. And that moment will be worth it all. Amen? These are the causes worth investing in. That's why you're here as a church. May I encourage you to go and make some friends this week. Not just any friends, but friends of the gospel. Amen? Walk as children of light. Don't let the world put you to shame by their passion for junk and stuff. You know? God gives us what we need. We don't need to worry about that. Let's be more passionate about God's word. About what he says to you in your quiet time when you're getting ready for work, and like, boy, I'd really like to share that with my workmate, you know. This wonderful truth, how much God loves them. Let the Lord put some zeal in you that you can share in your workplace, that you can share with someone you meet, that joy. Don't people need to see joy in Christians' lives? Amen? Don't people need to see that you have something that they don't, someone that they need? They need to see that joy. May you be more passionate, amen, than anyone else. You don't have to be as outgoing. You ought to be joyful. You ought to spend time with people. It will cost something. But if you invest, you will enjoy the true riches for eternity that the Lord has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this parable. And Lord, there's so much that we can still learn from it. We thank you, Lord, for this divine truth that, Lord, you call us to make friends. You call us to be wiser than the children of this world. You call us to invest in eternity with all that we have, so that when our stewardship is over, these very ones whom we have invested in will receive us into everlasting habitations. Lord, we praise you for the privilege of being a part of your work. I thank you for this wonderful church that is here to reach out to the lost. Please bless them, Lord. Protect them as a church family. We pray that they would love you and love one another, and that love would be seen by others who desperately need a Saviour. Lord, thank you for our time together this day, and may you be glorified in our responses, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.